The lesson title this morning is Amaziah, Five Signs of an Arrogant Heart. The reading will be taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, beginning in verse 17, reading through verse 22. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jeru, the king of Israel, saying, Come, let us face each other. Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, The thorn bush which was in Lebanon sent to the cedar which was in Lebanon, saying, Give your daughter to my son in marriage. But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thorn bush. You said, Behold, you have defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud and boasting. Now stay at home, for why should you provoke trouble so that you, even you, would fall in Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God, that he might deliver them into the hand of Joash, because they had sought the God of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his tent.
Good morning, and how wonderful it is to see you in our worship assembly today. Thank you for being here to worship God in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the encouragement that you give to the other people that are here and me because of your love for the Word of God and your dedication and your faith in serving God. We appreciate that so very much. In our lesson this morning, we're going to look at an Old Testament king and use him as an example to draw some lessons, five signs of an arrogant heart. We're going to show that Amaziah had an arrogant heart. And we're going to see some characteristics, and hopefully you and I can learn something from that. I've heard it said many times that the greatest sin in Scripture is pride, because it elevates oneself to a God-like status. There are different levels of pride, and all people are really susceptible to it. But perhaps the greatest form of pride is what you and I would call arrogance. Arrogance is defined as excessive pride, where one feels superior to other people or has an inflated sense of self-importance. One exaggerates his own worth or importance in an overbearing manner. In the Old Testament, there's a king by the name of Amaziah whose defining characteristic is arrogance. We can read about him in 2 Kings chapter 14 and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. His defining characteristic, arrogance. But this wasn't always true. Early in his reign as king of Judah, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he provided noble leadership for his people. But just as someone has said, nothing fails like success. And once King Amaziah became successful, then he began to succumb to arrogance, which eventually led to his downfall. Let's consider a little bit about the lesson setting, the setting of the life of Amaziah a little bit to refresh your memory as to exactly who this person is and what conditions under which he lived. And 2 Chronicles covers the same period of time as 1 and 2 Kings, and both describe the time from Solomon to the Babylonian captivity, the last of the period of the kings. In Chronicles, the kings of Israel are not mentioned unless they do something that relates to the kings of Judah. One of the kings of Judah mentioned is Amaziah, the ninth king of Judah, including Athaliah, of the lineage of David through Rehoboam, First Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 12. Succeeding his father, whose name was Joash, who had been murdered by conspirators in 2 Kings 12 verse 21. The account of Amaziah is found once again 2 Kings chapter 14 and 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Amaziah came to the throne when he was a mere 25 years old, and he ruled for a pretty long time, 29 years. In 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 2, the writer gives us this: he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. And in 2 Kings 14, 3 and 4, we have this about him: he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all that Joash his father had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. These high places were set up to worship idolatrous gods, and the burning of incense was done in respect for and worship to these idolatrous gods. And of course, this was spiritual adultery in the mind of God. Amaziah's first act was to slay his father's murderers. Though he spared their children, just as Moses had commanded in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16. He then assembled an army of 300,000 men and an additional 100,000 men of Israel, which he hired as mercenaries for 100 talents of silver. But he was warned by a man of God against using the Israelite mercenaries, and so Amaziah complied, but he protested the loss of his 100 talents. But he was assured that the Lord has much more to give you than this, the prophet told him. He dismissed the Israelites, who returned home quite angry. And they sacked certain cities of Judah along the way, taking much spoil and killing 3,000 people. In the meantime, Amaziah went to war against Edom, and he took the city Selah and slew 10,000 Edomites in battle, and he slew another 10,000 captives by having them thrown to their death from the top of the cliff. He brought back the god of the Edomites, and he did a strange thing with those gods of the Edomites. He bowed down to them, offering incense, for which his destruction was foretold in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, 14 through 16. Amaziah then challenged the king of Israel, Joash, to war. And that's what is meant by "let us meet face to face." He's not saying, "let's sit down at a table and have a nice meal and talk face to face." That's not what the expression means. It means, "let's go to war with each other. Let's test each other." In replying, Joash likened Amaziah to a thorn bush, making demands of a cedar, and advised him to be content with his victory over the Edomites. Amaziah persisted, so they joined in battle at Beth Shemesh, a property which belonged to Judah. The men of Judah were routed. Amaziah was captured and returned to Jerusalem, where 400 cubits of the Jerusalem wall facing Israel was broken down. Jehoash returned to Samaria, taking along hostages and also treasures from the house of God and the house of the king. 15 years later, a conspiracy made Amaziah flee to Lachish, but he was followed and killed, and his body was brought back to Jerusalem. Now, looking more closely at Amaziah's life, we can find 5 characteristics associated with arrogance that are still associated with arrogance in people today. And that's why this lesson is practical for us. What do we see when we look at his life? I think we see in the first place a strong sense of overconfidence. Not that confidence is a bad thing, but overconfidence can be a bad thing. Amaziah experienced some great success early in his leadership, and with that success, he came to regard himself with this sense of invincibility and an overconfidence that led him to attempt things that he could not be successful in achieving. Furthermore, early in his leadership, he was very dependent upon Jehovah God for strength, direction, guidance. But the more successful he became, the less he became dependent upon God. He thought he no longer needed the Lord because he believed that he could do whatever he wanted to do by his own power. Amaziah followed the advice of a man of God before he went to war with the Edomites, and the Lord gave him a great victory as a result of that. The prophet told him, God is not with the Israelites, and if you take them with you, you will lose. And so Amaziah dismissed them. But incredible as it seems, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 25. Who could imagine that this king would do such a thing as this? That was like slapping God in the face. And yet this act of spiritual adultery led to his downfall as king. In 1 Chronicles 25 and verse 15, we are told, then the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand? A rather pointed question, wasn't it? There seems to be a critical time following every victory when we are particularly vulnerable to our own foolish mistakes. We may become proud, thinking we have won some battle, spiritual or otherwise, by our own power. We may suddenly reach out to embrace the very evil that we sought to destroy. You may return from a spiritual battle with something you definitely did not need. Amaziah did when he brought the gods of the Edomites back to his land. Amaziah brought back these gods of the people that he had just defeated. We need to follow up every spiritual triumph with a humble recommitment to the Almighty God who gave the victory to us. Don't you think? Let us beware, then, of cultivating within ourselves a strong spirit of not confidence, but overconfidence. Secondly, when we look at Amaziah, we see that he did listen to people in some situations, but he got to the point where he was unwilling to listen to other people who had good advice for him. When we first start to read about him at the beginning of the record, he's described for us initially as fundamentally half-hearted. So that plays a role in this characteristic, I think. 2 Corinthians 25, verse 2. Initially, when Amaziah made preparations for war against Edom, he proved himself receptive to the words of the man of God. He listened to his advice. He followed his advice in verses 7 through 10. And as a result of that, his campaign was successful in verse 11 and forward. His resort to help from Israelite mercenaries further suggested a double-mindedness in this man. the unnamed man of God, had to remind him that the Lord alone is the source of help for his people. And the Lord must be on your side in order for you to have any victory whatsoever in anything. To appeal to people who were in rebellion against God for help was the same as being in rebellion yourself. As Amaziah became more powerful and overconfident, he was no longer willing to listen to people who were fully capable of advising him correctly. Early on, he listened to the prophet of God, but later, he ignored the prophet of God. Even when Amaziah foolishly challenged Israel to a battle, he refused to listen and to yield when he was given a way out. It is Amaziah's characteristic failing that he was desperately reluctant to recognize and heed sound advice with the prophet and Joash, the king of Israel. And this led to defeat in battle and ultimately his personal downfall. When our hearts are filled with pride, it's as if no one can say anything to us because our pride makes us feel like we know more than they do. We're better than they are. We're on a higher scale than they live. And our determination to go our own way, as was the case with Amaziah, our determination to go our own way can be strengthened both by a falsely based confidence in our own judgment and by the delusion that we have taken fully adequate measures in our determination of what decision we're going to make in life. Many Bible examples show us that where there is a rebellious will in a person, appeals to that person's mind cut very little ice. They don't amount to very much. An unwillingness to listen to others is a characteristic of a person who becomes arrogant. We see that in Amaziah. What else did he do? He marginalized people who he perceived as a threat. When you marginalize somebody, you don't account them as very important, as very significant. You push them down lower in your own estimation. Behind the apparent self-confidence of an arrogant person is usually a great deal of insecurity. In Amaziah's case, when a prophet who had given him good advice in the past tried to warn him about going to battle against Israel, Amaziah basically said, "Just shut up." And he threatened to kill him. And even though King Joash of Israel wanted to mind his own business and wanted to live at peace with Judah, Amaziah wanted to go into battle and try to conquer him. Why did he want to do that? Israel was bigger, and Israel had more power. Really, they could be a serious threat to Judah. Well, Amaziah is probably thinking, you know, the man of God doesn't know what he's talking about. I know better. Look what I did in Edom. Look how successful I was. And you know, this king of Israel, he's boasted all these years. He's just boasting again. I'll go up there and show him a thing or two. You know, when arrogance is alive inside of us, we are easily threatened by anyone who is not loyal and not fully submissive to our way of thinking and to our will. Insecurity drives us to eliminate or push away anyone who threatens this myth that we have built up about ourselves. marginalizing anyone perceived as a threat. You know, we need to be aware of dangers in life. The Bible warns us of dangers. Arrogance marginalizes those dangers. Fourthly, Amaziah was somebody who was asking for trouble. You know, if you're an arrogant person, a lot of times you just go around looking for trouble, looking for a fight to pick with somebody. Amaziah was successful. He was well liked. He had much going for him. But his pride led him to pick a fight with somebody when the fight wasn't even necessary. Because of the inflated ego that goes along with an arrogant heart, it's almost impossible in that situation to leave well enough alone. When our hearts are arrogant, we often feel some sort of need to continually prove ourselves by showing our superiority over other people. That's tragic. As a result, we're tempted to keep pushing and pushing and pushing. And what that does is it sets us up for failure. Asking for trouble is what an arrogant person does. And then fifthly, what will all this lead to? Eventually, the arrogant person will see, not by his own choosing, but he will come to see humility. Eventual humility will come. The Proverb writer said in Proverbs 16 and verse 18 that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Did Solomon not know what he was talking about when he said, you be a person filled with pride, you have a haughty spirit, and I'll tell you what, you're going to fall. Solomon didn't know what he was talking about when he said that. When arrogance is dominant within us, it will catch up to us eventually, and it'll cause us a lot of trouble. At some point, we will be humbled, realizing we are not as invincible as we thought we were. We should be very fearful of the danger of pride, shouldn't we? We should welcome every caution and every warning against it, shouldn't we? We should deeply feel the need to avoid pride in our lives, shouldn't we? These will preserve us from open disgrace when we fall. Amaziah disregarded counsel and common sense by engaging in war with Israel. Not only did he lose, but his city was also trashed and ravaged. He was captured. Eventually he was released, but his people never forgave him for that defeat. Several years later, he was chased out of town and eventually captured and killed. The Bible has a lot to say about the subject of pride and arrogance that is demonstrated before us in the life of Amaziah. It's not difficult for us to realize how this man fell, is it? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. Proverbs 29 and verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the proud look of a man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. Notice that pride and arrogance had become so entrenched in God's people in Isaiah's day that it would take a day of reckoning, a day of the Lord, to destroy it and rid his people of the plague of pride and arrogance. That's harsh, isn't it? Temptations to become proud and arrogant come to every one of us. We learn early in life to be people that are proud of our accomplishments, proud of our family, and there's a good sense in which pride is used. And it is good to be confident. And it is good to cultivate some self-esteem about ourselves. We're worth something. And we're worth something to God. He created us. We are created in His image. We are worth something. And those concepts are good. We love ourselves and care for ourselves as we should. But we must be very careful that we are not filled with the wrong kind of pride. Because the wrong kind of pride leads to the serious sin of being arrogant. There are temptations that come to us, all of us, to be filled with pride and arrogance. In fact, some of the proudest people I've met are not outspoken and not visibly arrogant, but appear sweet and soft-spoken. Yet inside their heart is a defiance and a belief that they are better than other people. We must guard our hearts and walk humbly before the Lord. The Bible makes this very clear. In the book of Esther, when Haman saw Mordecai vowed not to give him homage, nor did him reverence, his pride got the best of him, and he took action. But it resulted in his fall. They hanged Naaman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. That's a sad end to a person's pride. In the New Testament, Paul warned Timothy not to appoint a new convert as an elder among God's people. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited or lifted up in pride, and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Peter, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The same quote from the Old Testament we will read in James 4 and verse 6. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. Do you think if he's high and exalted, and he's the one who lives forever, and his name is holy, that we ought to listen to what he says? I do. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He that dwells in the highest heavens dwells in the lowest hearts, and inhabits sincerity just as surely as he inhabits the eternal realm. In these he delights. He revives the hearts of the contrite and the lowly. He revives the spirits of those who are not filled with pride. And so, let us walk in humility. Let us walk modestly before our Lord. And guard our hearts carefully from the horrible sin of arrogance. I hope that is helpful for you today. If you are in our assembly this morning and you're not a Christian, we'd like for you to please consider carefully what the Lord God of heaven expects of you as His created being. He wants you to come to believe that His Son, Jesus Christ, is His personal representative, that He has the authority to command you how to live. He was involved in creation. He's heaven's representative to men. He left us His gospel, which can never be destroyed. He set up a kingdom of believers and followers and lovers of God who will never be destroyed. They will be the ones who live with God in eternity after this life is over. But all of them believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. All of them have heard the Word of God, and it has assured them of these facts, that they are indeed true. They have confessed their sins before God. They have confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They have repented and turned from their sins. They have been baptized in water in order that their sins might be forgiven. A burial in water which depicts the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As they come out of the water of baptism, they too are raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6. If that's your desire today, we'd love to help you. But you have to be the one who responds to the Lord's invitation to have your sins washed away, to become a Christian this very day. We'd love to help. We can help you in any other way. A spiritual way, pray with you, pray for you. What do you need? We want you to walk closer to God when you leave this building today than when you walked in the doors to begin with. And if we can help you with that, please respond to the Lord's invitation by coming to the front, telling me about it while we all stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you today.